Good evening. It is so good to be with you again here in Shoals, and it is truly good to have made it. I was getting worried as we were crossing 70 and we were literally moving at about 2 miles an hour, if we were moving at all. I did not realize that all the construction was out there, and it took us forever to get to 465, but we finally made it. And then we started heading south, and here we are tonight, thank the Lord. And it is good, as Brother Ziegler has already said, to have our family with us. It's good to have Kyle. He is our oldest. He's 7 years old. And then Taylor, who is 5. And then Parker is here somewhere. There he is. And he is 2. And then baby Jacinda, who is 7 weeks old. And we're working on our 4th week of traveling. And so she's been out on the road since 3 weeks old. And so you got to break them in right. Get it done right, right from the beginning. Get right at it. And so at this time, I'm going to ask the boys if they would come forward, and they're going to have a song for you. They're going to sing a song. Right on over there, boys. They're going to sing a song that Grandpa Mason wrote, and it talks about the secret of true, real happiness. A lot of people are searching for happiness, and they won't find it until they find Jesus Christ living and reigning in their heart.
I found the happiness secret, the happiness secret. It's Jesus in my heart. I found the happiness secret, the happiness secret. Real joy he did impart. Yes, when he came, he brought joy beyond compare. Took the tears and put a smile there. I found the happiness secret, the happiness secret. It's Jesus in my heart. I found the happiness secret, the happiness secret. It's Jesus in my heart. I found the happiness secret, the happiness secret. Real joy he did impart. It's when he came, he brought joy beyond compare. Took the tears and put a smile there. I found the happiness secret, the happiness secret. It's Jesus in my heart.
Thank you, boys. Have you found the secret of real happiness? If you haven't, you can.
It's Jesus Christ living, reigning, ruling in our heart. Hallelujah. People are searching for happiness in many, many different ways, but they're not going to find it until they found Jesus Christ. We were here in October of 2010, December of 2010, found me and another former student of Pennview Bible Institute, a graduate in the missions program, a single fella who was up for the adventure by the name of Brandon Byler from Pennsylvania. I talked with Brandon and I said, Brandon, do you like to drive? He says, I love to drive. I said, I hate it. Can you help me out? He says, sure. I said, there's only one problem. He says, what's that? I said, it's going to be a bit dangerous. And I began to explain to him. And he looked at me and said, Brother Michael, I'm willing. Let's do it. December 5th of 2010, We made our way from Pennsylvania, the 30 hours, to the border of Texas. There in the border of Texas, we took a day to rearrange and get all of our paperwork all straightened out. And then we crossed the border, and on that day, I'll never forget it, as we made our way from Reynosa, south to Ciudad Victoria, and there into Tampico, going literally as fast as we could go, with my trailer loaded down, my truck loaded down. And God so graciously helped us to make it into Tampico. I remember the next day getting up, and we were sitting on the bed at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I'll never forget it, reading Psalms 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Almighty. Folks, it's so wonderful to dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, I'll never forget reading the verse, 1,000 shall fall at your left hand and 10,000 at your right hand, and it shall not come nigh unto thee. I looked at Brandon. I said, Brandon, this is our promise for today. God's going to help us. I'll never forget it. 2 hours later, we're traveling down the coast of the Gulf Coast of Mexico on a two-lane road. I was dozing off to sleep, and Brandon was driving when all of a sudden Brandon woke me up, and he says, Brother Michael, the truck that's getting ready to pass us, is that a truck from the gas company in Mexico? Do they carry armed guards? And I looked, and I said, no, Brandon, put the pedal down. There in a white Ford F-250 double cab, loaded down with armed men, AK-47s, AR-15s, on a two-lane back road, about 8 to 10 hours inside of Mexico. And I began to pray out loud, Lord, you know where we're at. You know exactly what's going on. We're under the shadow of the Almighty. Oh God, would you please blind their eyes if they would do any harm to us. Brandon put it down all the way to the floor, and we continued on our way, and I praise God that they didn't turn around and never touched us, never did a thing to us. We continued on our way, and between a half an hour to an hour later, we motoring down a big four-lane highway now, when we came under a bridge and another armed, fully loaded truck with armed men, and I began to pray again right out loud, oh God, help us. It's unbelievable to think and realize living in a country that is completely, totally controlled by criminals. As we crossed Veracruz and into the south, we made it to our hotel that night, and once again we knelt by our bed and thanked God for protecting us and helping us and putting us where we were. That day, as we made our journey, about 4 hours into that day, we crossed into the state of Chiapas, and I breathed a big, huge sigh of relief. Whew. Thank you, Lord. We're in Chiapas. It's only about 10 years ago that you wouldn't have wanted to step foot in Chiapas, because of the violence and the terrible things that were going in Chiapas. But we praise God, He has completely, almost totally kept us from the what is going on in the rest of the country of Mexico. We have in our particular city, 30 hours from the border of Texas, 15 minutes from Guatemala. The earthquake that was mentioned took place in the state that borders right against where we live, took place because of the volcano of where we have a church planted right up the mountain. That volcano, the volcano of Tacaná, was the cause of the recent 7.4 earthquake in San Marcos, Guatemala. We have church people in San Marcos. Our church leader, who is the pastor of our Hispanic church in Fort Myers, Florida, Rigoberto Vasquez, his family lives in San Marcos. We stayed there last December. Their family was not touched, and we praise God for that, but right across the street, a house collapsed and killed an entire family. What are we talking about? Living under the shadow of the Almighty. I praise God for His protection. I praise God for what He's doing. It was in December of 2009 that we began to plant churches in South Mexico in the state of Chiapas. December of 2009, we held our first service with 13 people in a little small garage. Several months later, as God began to help us and we began to see people saved, we began to realize, you know what, we need to make a change. We found two doors down, a little room that would hold some people. And we said, hey, why don't we rent this? We began renting a little room, probably from here, maybe back to the third or fourth pew, something like that in that size. And I'm here to tell you, folks, this weather that we are experiencing right now is a real shock. You know why? In Tapachula, it is hot. In September, right before I came home, we had a cold spell that hit Tapachula. It got so cold, I mean, the people were getting out blankets and coats. It dropped to 74 degrees. They were really, really cold. Well, in that little church, I'll never forget, on Mother's Day of 2011, we had 40 people squeezed in that little room, and God was blessing and helping. But once again, we said, what are we going to do? We have got to find a new place. The room right next door opened up, all owned by the same person. And we asked her, we said, is there any way that we could knock down the wall in between those two rooms? And then we could have a much larger sanctuary. And she gave us the permission to do that. We now rent both rooms. And in the end of August, during our camp meeting, it was our privilege to see 75 to 80 people squeezed into that sanctuary for our camp meeting. And God descended and helped us in such a way. You say, what have you been doing over your last term? Well, lots of different things. We've seen numbers of people getting saved and holding numbers of Bible studies every single week, Bible Institute classes and discipleship classes and lots of different things, marriage seminars, Sunday school workshops. You say, why do you do that? Well, my mom and dad came down to hold a Sunday school workshop. I began to realize the need when one of our Guatemalan pastors came to me with a Bible and felt set. You know what the Bible and felts are, right? I don't know if you use them here, the felt figures that you put up on the boards. I'll never forget it as Cruz Perez came to me and he pulled out one of those sheets and he said, Brother Michael, what is this? This is really pretty, but what do you do with them? And I stood there and said, Brother Cruz, I had no idea you had this. When did you get this? He said, well, you know, somebody donated it to us about 3 years ago. It's been sitting in the corner of our church. We had no idea what to do with it. I said, oh, brother. Huh. Oh, brother, let's start cutting these things out. We began cutting figures out and showing them how to put them on the board and what to do with them and tell the stories. He says, wow, that's really neat. I said, yeah, it is. We can tell every story in the Bible from the beginning to end with what's found in this set. He says, no, is that true? Is that possible? Yeah. Huh. My mom and dad came down and held Sunday school workshops teaching our teachers, our Mexican people, how to teach children. We're now, right now, seeing the result and the fruit of that. I hear the kids in the back of my truck going to church, and they're back there saying, Bienaventurado los que. They're saying their scripture over and over and over. One day I asked them, I said, what are you doing? They said, well, we're memorizing scripture. I said, why? I knew why. I wanted to hear what they said. They said, well, we want to get a prize. I said, that's great. You say as many scriptures as you can and get as many prizes as you can. I know they're hiding God's word in their heart. What a wonderful fruit of the Sunday school workshops, teaching them how to tell stories, teaching them how to teach memory verses, teaching them how to teach songs, everything. They had no clue of how to do it. About 10 churches represented in two different workshops in two different places over the time that my mother and father were there. Not only that, but four different baptismals, baptizing close to 20 different people. It's exciting to me to see that because our protocol there in Mexico is that to be baptized, you must pass through at least 3 months of discipleship before baptismal. I've stood in baptismal services here in the U.S. and heard pastors say, so anybody else need baptized? Anybody else here need baptized? I understand the context. Because we have people sitting in our churches that have sat there 20, 30, maybe even 40 years and haven't been baptized. By the way, if that's you, talk to your pastor. It's a command of Jesus Christ, by the way. Matthew 28:19, what's it say? Go, make disciples, baptize them, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. It's a command of Jesus Christ. So we do that. We've gone, we're making disciples, now we're baptizing them, and then what comes after baptismal? Well, we have another set of lessons, close to a year of discipleship, about 46 lessons in discipleship of the basic doctrines of the Christian faith that they must go through. And that's what we're in the midst of right now with all of our brand new converts. And we've seen so many people getting saved. It is a real job. You know, I went to Mexico with all sorts of plans to knock on hundreds of doors and to hand out thousands of tracts and to do all sorts of things. Have a prayer station in downtown Tapachula. You say, well, all that stuff's good, right? Yeah. You say, well, how much of it have you done? You really want to know? None of it. You say, no? Well, you can't plant a church that way. Well, you can look at the pictures on our board and see the crowd. On Sunday morning, my last Sunday in church, you see, I went with my plans. But God had other plans. So many times we try to get man's plans intervened and make them God's plans. No. It's about high time we get on God's page. And I'm here to tell you that our church right now, we've seen so many people getting saved that I have not been responsible for the initiation of them getting saved. It just so happened. And I know it's not by chance and it's not by coincidence. It's all God ordained. But it just so happened that I appeared at the right time. And they start crying and I'm standing there saying, oh, God's working. Isn't that exciting? Then another time I appear. Oh, and here's somebody else. God's moving. God's working. It's not me. It's God moving and God working. I want Crystal to come. We're going to sing a song. It's a familiar song. Song that probably each and every one of you have sang. A song that you could probably sing tonight. But it's a song that talks and tells the story of our church. People that were lost in darkness, blinded by their sin, and then they met the Master. Hallelujah.
Like a babe when it cries for its mother, like a child I was helpless, alone. Then I met the Master. Now I belong to Him. For all things were changed when He found me. A new searched for the light. wine. Praise God, a new day broke through all around me. For I met the Master. Now I belong to Him. For all things were changed when He found me. Praise God. A new day broke through all around me. For I met the Master.
You, Jesus. Well, do you remember that day? Hallelujah. I can never forget it. 1995 in Charlotte, North Carolina, in the parking lot of a McDonald's in a van, I met the Master. And my life was changed for forever. All my plans and all my wishes at my feet in ashes laid. Hallelujah! Praise God. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's stand together tonight for the reading of God's Word. First Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading with verse 9. The reading of God's Word says the following: Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, church. There are churches, there are people, there are preachers that will tell you that you can do all those things and make it to heaven. No, you can't. Be not deceived. Those people won't inherit the kingdom of God. But verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Thank you. You may be seated. The story of our churches in Tapachula and Santo Domingo can be found in these verses right here. People who were fornicators, adulterers, covetous, thieves, drunkards, and such were some of you. But ye have been washed. Hallelujah. And there goes I, folks. But I've been washed. I've been sanctified. We have been justified by the Spirit of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. It was April the 13th of this year. Time will not allow me to tell you the stories of every single one, but I'd like to tell you the stories of a few. It was April the 13th of this year on a Friday night. I was going to visit some people. I was going to visit a lady by the name of Emma. Emma is the cousin of one of the fellows that go to our church, Ignacio, and he had been asking me, Pastor, can you go visit her? I said, sure. We went into Emma's house and sat down and began to visit. About a half hour later, Emma looked at me and she began to cry and she began to say, Pastor Michael, my life's a wreck. I have so many problems, so many things in my life, I don't know what to do. My life is broken. What do I do? I looked at Emma and I said, Emma, the solution to your problem is found in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And I began to present the gospel. At the end of that time, I said, Emma, would you like to get saved? Would you like to give your heart and life to Jesus? And she said, yes, I would. We knelt down right in her house and she prayed to get saved. And I walked out rejoicing because a new name was written down in glory. I got in my truck. Antonio got in the truck with me. We were excited. He looked at me and he said, hey, Pastor Michael, can we go to my sister's house, Julio and Diana? Now, Julio and Diana attend our church. He said, my kids are at Julio and Diana's and I need to pick them up. I don't know how many of you remember the story of Antonio and Humberto, the fellows that had crossed the desert through Arizona, made it to West Palm Beach, were saved and returned back to Tapachula. That's who I'm talking about, Antonio and Humberto. Their sister, Diane, about 2 weeks after we started our church, her and her husband came to church. I didn't even know they were husband and wife. You know why? Because Diana sat on this side and Julio sat on this side. The first Sunday we were there preaching and they were there and Diana came forward and she got saved. The next Sunday they came again. I still didn't know they were husband and wife. Why? Diana sat over there and Julio sat over there. I didn't realize that they were separated. That second Sunday, Julio stepped out and he came forward and he got saved. The next Sunday, you know what happened? They came to church and they both sat right over here together. I started giving them marriage counseling and now 3 years later, Julio is sitting on my church board. But Diana is a sister of Antonio and Humberto who got saved in West Palm Beach. We went to their house to visit them. I sat down and started visiting with Julio and Diana, church people. A little while later, Antonio came to me and he said, Brother Michael, my other sister, Abby, she's here and she'd like to talk to you. I said, oh, okay. I had met Abby before, I believe, at a birthday party for one of their kids. I went into another room and there was Abby. She immediately began to cry. She said, Brother Michael, I don't know what to do with my life. I have so many problems, so many issues. My life is broken right now. I'm separated from my husband, Nelson. That's the reason why I'm living here with my sister, because my husband doesn't want me anymore. We're separated. What do I do? I looked at Abigail and I said, oh, Abigail, the solution to your problem is found in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And I began to present the gospel. I said, Abby, would you like to give your heart and life to Jesus? She said, yes, I would. Right there, she was crying and crying and she prayed the sinner's prayer and she got saved. I went to my truck and I was so excited. Two brand new converts on Friday the 13th of April. Hallelujah. At the same time, I was so excited, but I was also disgusted. Why? Because that was Friday the 13th. On Monday morning, the 16th, I knew that my family and I, we had to come back to Pennsylvania for the wedding of my sister-in-law. And I was disgusted that I had to leave two brand new converts because they needed discipled. We came home. Before we came home, I looked at Antonio and Humberto and I said, fellas, these ladies need to get discipled. They already had the discipleship materials, had discipled some other people. I said, get right on them this week. Schedule times. One of you with one of them and the other one with the other one. Bring your wives, disciple them. Get them discipled. They said, all right, we'll do that. We started on our way back home. Some of you may have read it on our blog. We got into Mexico City Airport, and here we missed our plane there because an airport official in Tapachula didn't give us an immigration paper. We missed our plane in Mexico City, and because of that, we missed the plane in San Antonio, Texas. It was a mess. We finally made it home to Pennsylvania, got home for the wedding of my sister-in-law, and we were looking online at all of our flight information, and it all said that everything was fine. We got to the airport to fly back to Mexico, 4:30 in the morning in Harrisburg, and we're standing there, and the United agent looks at me and says, all your tickets are canceled. I said, what? She said, yeah, they're all canceled. We had been praying and asking God to direct us and show us what to do. We knew Crystal was pregnant with Jacinda. We were really unsure what to do. We knew she would have to fly back in the end of July due to flight restrictions to have the baby here. We have chosen to do that, to have the babies here. Crystal's more comfortable with that. And I say, you know what, that's not any problem. We knew we had deputation coming straight after it. We said, that's fine, it's not a problem. We felt like the Lord was closing the door for the whole entire family to go back. A week later, I returned to Mexico by myself from May 18th to September 20th by myself in Mexico. I'll be straightforward and honest with you, four of the most difficult months of my life. Not because I didn't want to be there, I did. But missing my family, there were days that I would come home, sit on the bed, and cry and cry and cry and pray and say, Lord, why? Why are you doing this? I miss my boys so much. I miss my wife. I want to be with them. Even if it's here, why did this have to happen? And the Lord kept confirming it over and over. Don't worry, I've got everything under control. I'm in control here. Just follow my plan and everything will be all right. I said, Lord, you got to help me. It happened time after time after time. But I'm so grateful tonight for the Lord's grace. In the midst of the difficult times, in the midst of the most difficult times of our life, folks, He's there for us. When we can't turn to anybody else, when nobody else understands what we're going through, guess what? He's there. It was during that time that Abigail and Nelson were saved. Right before that, I got back to Mexico, and my first Sunday in Mexico, in walked Abigail. I said, Abigail, how are you doing? She said, really good. God is helping me. I said, that's great. She sat down. A little while later, in walked Emma. I said, Emma, how are things going? She said, you know what? She said, I still have a lot of problems, but I can't explain it to you. She said, things are so different. I said, hallelujah, Emma. That's the way it's supposed to be. It was a week later, Emma walked in. Not only Emma, but Abigail walked in, and who was behind her? Nelson, her husband. I was so shocked to see him. I said, Nelson, so good to see you. He sat down on the left-hand side here back about three-quarters of the way back. I preached an evangelistic message that morning, and at the end of that message, Nelson came forward. I said, Nelson, what's going on? He said, I want to get saved. I said, hallelujah, Nelson. He prayed to get saved, and Nelson and Abigail began to be discipled together. It was about a month later. We were getting ready to go on a Friday night. Most of our Friday nights, we try to go to a brand new place where we don't have a church and either hold a Bible study or a service or try to open a door for a new place. We were going outside of the city to a brand new place called Xochitlpec, and they wanted to go along. I passed by Abigail's house and pulled up in front of their door, and out came their four-year-old girl, Josie. She came out and she said, Brother Michael, can you wait a little bit? My mom's getting a shower. I said, yeah, sure, I'll wait. Not a problem. I sat in my truck waiting, and Josie, 4 years old, she stood there smiling, looking at me. A little while later, she says, hey, Pastor Michael, you know what? I said, what? She says, my mom and dad haven't drank for a month. I said, that's great, Josie. She stood there and smiled. A little while later, she says, hey, Pastor Michael, you know what else? I said, what else? She says, I really, really like that. And I sat in my truck crying because, folks, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 is real. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Abigail got in the truck, and I told her what Josie, her four-year-old girl, just told me. She laughed. She said, oh, yeah, Josie's really, really excited and happy. She says, you know why? I said, why? She said, well, before we were saved, she said, we'd come home so drunk we didn't know what end was up. She said, we'd start hitting each other and punching each other, and Nelson would be hitting me in the face, and we'd start hitting Josie, and we were mad and yelling and screaming, and Josie would run and hide under the bed, and she was so scared, didn't want us to come home. She says, now it's so different. She said, now we come home and it's all love and peace and joy. She said, our home is so different. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus Christ can do tonight. Verse 11, and such were some of you. But ye've been washed, hallelujah. Ye've been justified. Ye have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not long after that, you see, when we are truly saved, people begin looking at us. And they notice the change. And notice what's going on. A while back, I was talking with Brother Sidney Grant. He's the president of Hope International Missions. And he looked at me and said, Brother Michael, you know why most churches are dead? I said, no, I'd like to know. Please tell me, Brother Grant. He said, have you ever realized that a shepherd doesn't give birth to sheep? I said, wow, that's pretty good. He says, yeah. Who gives birth to sheep? Other sheep do. But we sit in a lot of our churches, and what do we expect? It's the pastor's job. Our church isn't growing. I'm not saying here. Why? Because the pastor's not doing anything. Brother Grant looked at me and said, you want to know why our churches are dying? Because they're filled with dead sheep. I said, wow. Ouch. That's good, Brother Grant. I look at what's going on in our church in Tapachula. We've got brand new converts that are living live sheep. And they're giving birth to other sheep. It was Abigail's other sister. This is number four, by the way. The other sister's number five. There's two more to go. Lucy. It was the end of August, the beginning of August. And their mother, who is far from God, she's Catholic, not a Christian. Their mother looked at Lucy and she said, Lucy, you know what? Your life is so messed up. You really need to go to your brother's church and get what they've got. And Lucy said, you really think so? She said, no, I know so. She said, your life's messed up. Look what God's done with Abigail and Nelson. Look, they were separated. Look what was going on in their life. And look what's happened to them. God needs to do that with you too. Lucy said, okay. You think so? Yeah. That was a Saturday. Sunday morning, Lucy shows up at church. I had known Lucy once again before, met her. I was surprised to see her sitting about halfway back on the left-hand side. We had congregational prayer, stood up for congregational prayer, and what happened? Lucy stepped out of her pew and came forward. You see, she came to church to do business. I walked up to Lucy and said, Lucy, what's going on? I had a feeling I knew what was going on. I just wanted to hear her say it. She says, I want to get saved. I want to get what Abby's got. That morning, Lucy prayed and God saved her. A Sunday later, guess what happened? Her husband, Arturo, he came. The end of the service, he came forward. He got saved. What are we talking about? Antonio and Umberto, they got saved in West Palm Beach. Went home, their wives got saved. Their sister Diana got saved. Her husband got saved. What happened next? Abigail got saved. Her husband gets saved. Lucy gets saved. Her husband gets saved. Folks, there's only one more sister that's married, and there's another single sister and their mother left. We're praying for them. We've been fasting for them, and we're trusting God to move on their hearts too. All during this time, I have been praying for our second church up in the mountains in Santo Domingo, an hour away. We have been seeing only about six people in that church consistently. I've been saying, oh God, what are you doing here? Oh God, will you please move? I got back from going to the wedding and Benjamin, our main man up in the mountain, came to me and he said, Brother Michael, I went to a little town just south of Santo Domingo, little town called La Nueva Esperanza, the New Hope. And he said, there in the New Hope, he said, that village, he said, five young people got saved. I said, wow, that's great. I said, Benjamin, we need to go visit them. We scheduled the next Thursday in our Bible study evening to go and visit the young people of that village. We went down in that village and began to walk around. One of those young people was an 18-year-old by the name of Yoni. Yoni looked at me the first time I met him and he said, "Brother Michael, I want you to meet my dad." I said, "All right, that's great. Let's go meet your dad." We began to walk and Benjamin looked at me. Yoni was up front. Benjamin looked at me and said, "This is going to be interesting." I said, "Why?" He says, "Well, I've tried to get into their house and they won't let me in." He said, "I come to the gate and he comes to the door and tells his wife, 'Tell that guy to go away. We don't want anything to do with him.' You see, they're Catholic." I said, "Oh, well, we'll see what happens." I walked to the gate and out came Homero, his dad. And Yoni says, "Hey, Dad, I want you to meet the gringo." That's what they call us white folks. Out came Homero. He said, "How you doing?" I told him what my name was. He looked at me. He said, "Hey, would you like to come inside?" I said, "Yeah, I sure would." We walked inside and sat down. I had my Bible with me. And immediately after I sat down, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "You're going to witness to him." I said, "Oh, okay." The Holy Spirit said, "And you're going to use this verse." "Oh, which one?" 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. And I said, "Uh-oh. Lord, are you sure?" "Yes." "Are you positive?" "Yes." "Okay." Halfway through that visit, I looked at Homero and said, "Homero, do you mind if I read a scripture?" "Sure." He says, "Go ahead." I began to read. "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ the righteous, who gave himself a ransom for many." I said, "Homero, do you know what that means?" He says, "No, what?" I said, "That word mediator, that's what the Catholic priest thinks he's doing, mediating between God and us. But you know what? He can't do that. That scripture says there's only one. It's Jesus Christ. That mediator can't be the Virgin Mary. It can't be the Virgin Guadalupe. It can't be the priest. It's only Jesus." And I began to present the gospel to Homero. I got to the end. I said, "Homero, would you like to confess your sins directly to Jesus?" He says, "No, thanks. I'm not interested." I said, "All right. Can I pray with you?" He says, "Yeah, go ahead." I prayed and walked out the door. At that visit, Homero looked at me and he said, "Brother Michael, I'll tell you what. Yoni, he's 18. He can make his own decisions. He can go up to that goofy church if he wants to, but the rest of us, we're not going. These are other my kids." He said, "They're underage. I make the decisions for them and they're not going." "Okay, that's fine." I walked out. That Sunday I came back and Yoni was already with his Bible. That Sunday he looked at me and he's sitting in the other seat of my truck and he says, "Pastor Michael, I want you to teach me how to be a pastor." I said, "All right, Yoni, we'll have to do that. We'll get you into Bible Institute studies if you want to do that." He's only 18, so he's got a lot to learn and he's got a long life to live, so great potential there. The next Thursday I'm heading up the mountain to Santo Domingo and La Nueva Esperanza. I go over a big, huge speed bump, and I hear a sound that you don't like to hear. Clunk, clunk. But uh-oh. What did I do? I looked, and sure enough, I'd broken a shock up front. I don't recall if I broke both of them or just one. I don't remember. It's possible. I think that time I broke both. I sat alongside the road and prayed and said, "Lord, what do I do? I should probably return back to the city, but I'm only 10 minutes away from La Nueva Esperanza where these people live. What should I do?" And I felt definitely impressed of the Holy Spirit. "Go on to La Nueva Esperanza and stop there. Don't go on to Santo Domingo." I said, "Okay, we'll do that." I continued on up the mountain, pulled into La Nueva Esperanza, and out came Yoni with his Bible. He was all ready to go to church. I said, "Yoni, there's a problem." He says, "What's that?" I said, "My shocks are broke. I don't think we can go on to Santo Domingo. But listen, do you think your dad would let us hold a Bible study in your house?" He says, "Oh, I don't know about that. I don't think my dad would like that." I said, "Well, let's ask." He says, "Okay." We asked his dad, and his dad said, "You know what? Yeah, go ahead and come on in." I went in, and that day I opened my Bible to John chapter 14. In verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by the Virgin Mary." Oh, no. No man cometh unto the Father but by the priest. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hallelujah. I said, Omero, there's nobody else that can save you. It's only Jesus. That night they read John 3:16. His 11-year-old girl read John 3:16 for the very first time in her life. It was a precious Bible study. I was so excited. I thought God was, the Holy Spirit was working. I could tell it. I thought, oh, buddy, Omero's going to get saved tonight. I said, Omero, would you like to confess your sins directly to Jesus? He says, no, I don't think so. Go ahead and pray. I said, all right. I prayed, walked out the door, and Omero followed me out. He said, Pastor Michael, I have a question. I said, what's that? Could you lend me 100 pesos? I stood there. There was only a few little minor problems. 100 pesos, about $7 or $8, something like that. Problem was, I didn't have 100 pesos. I had 50 pesos in my pocket. I knew that my gas light on my truck had just come on. My plan was to take that 50 pesos, put gas in my tank to get me home to Tapachula. I knew at that point in time my shocks were broke. I knew that our bank account was down to zero. And I stood there and said, Lord, what do I do? I remember I closed my eyes and began to pray. And he says, Pastor Michael, they didn't pay me at work today. And I don't have anything to feed my family. And the Holy Spirit said, give him the 50 pesos. I said, all right. Pulled the 50 pesos out of my pocket, and I said, Omero, I don't have 100 pesos, but here's 50, about $3 or $4. I said, take it. He says, oh, thanks, I'll give it back to you on Sunday. I said, no, you can have it. Oh, thank you. Turned around, walked to my truck, got in, sat down, and my soul was blessed. I said, Lord, I've obeyed you. I began to work my way up out of that little village and started on my way down the mountain. 26 miles, my date to end said zero. My gas light was on. And I said, Lord, if you want me to sit alongside the highway, guess what? That's your business. But Lord, I've obeyed you. Now it's your problem to get me home. And I began to drive. I drove, it's about an hour drive down the mountain, 26 miles an hour. And an hour drive, that's 26 miles. I drove, and I drove, and I drove some more. And I kept driving on zero. And I said, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I pulled in front of my house in Tapachula, and I said, wow. I made it all the way from way up there all the way down here with 0 miles on my gas tank. Thank you, Lord. I went into the house and I began to pray and said, Lord, you know our situation. You know where we're at. You know exactly what's going on. My shocks are broke. I have no gas. I have no money to put any gas in the tank. It's Friday tomorrow, Saturday the next day, Sunday. I need to go up the mountain. Lord, you know what you're doing. I don't. The next morning I called Crystal. She said, you know what? Some money just came in today. She said, we can fix the shocks. I said, hallelujah. She said, I have some to put in the gas tank too. I said, thank you, Lord. My 50 pesos wouldn't have fixed the shocks and it wouldn't have put gas in the tank. So you did above and beyond when I've obeyed you. Folks, it pays to obey God. Whatever he asks us to do, it pays to obey him. I promise you. I went, got the shocks fixed, and on Sunday morning went to Tapachula to our city church. Sunday afternoon, headed up the mountain, excited at what God was going to do. Pulled in La Nueva Esperanza, and out came Yoni, all ready to go to church. You know who came behind him? There was Omero. I looked and said, Omero, what are you doing? He says, I'm going to church. I said, you are? He says, yeah. I said, I noticed something different about his face. By the way, it shows. I said, Omero, did something happen? He says, yeah. I said, what happened? He says, I got saved. I said, did you confess your sins directly to Jesus? He says, yes, I did. I said, when did you do that? He says, Thursday night, right after your Bible study. I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you for helping me to obey you because you know what's best. That night, Omero went up to Bible study. We came back down. Since that time, his next door neighbor, Philip and Alicia, they've gotten saved and all their family comes to church. Their next door neighbor, Naphtali, he got saved and all his family comes to church. Omero not only comes by himself, but brings basically all the rest of his family along with him. And in the end of August, at camp meeting time, we took 16 from that little village up the mountain to our Santo Domingo church. And right now, this morning, in Philip and Alicia's house, they were meeting, having church in La Nueva Esperanza, a third brand new place to plant a church. Why? All a direct result of obedience. Folks, it pays to obey God. God is moving in Chiapas, Mexico. I told John Dykes, who's my missions leader, he's the president over me. I told John Dykes a couple of weeks ago, I said, John, if I see any more people, brand new people get saved, I don't know what I'm going to do. I said, I'm not sure how many brand new spanking people that one pastor can handle at a time. I said, right now I've got 45 brand new people in my church in the city and another 12 or 15 up in the mountains. And I said, out of all of those, only four of them have any church background whatsoever. All pagans off the street. I'm going half crazy trying to keep up with everything. Going bananas. He said, Michael, keep going on. Keep pressing. That's what we're doing. We're keeping on going on. Boys, come forward. Kyle and Taylor are going to give you a card to allow you to participate in what's going on in Chiapas. On that card, you'll find places to support us monthly. If the Holy Spirit would so lead you, we would be so grateful for that. We want to say thank you to those of you who do support us on a regular basis. We say thank you so much. May God richly bless you. Also on that card, you will find a little spot that says Mexico Church Van Project. You say, what is that? Well, we are looking to raise $10,000 to buy a church van. It's a little different van. It's not a Ford like you'd see here. It's called a Nissan Urban. And that Nissan Urban will hold about 18 to 25 Mexicans. And we're looking to use that church van to drive people to and from church. But not only that. That church van will be used in public transportation. We may need help. I don't know. Go on, Taylor. That church van will also be used in public transportation. It will have a church. It will have a van route in the city and make a big circle all day long hauling people. You see the situation there in Mexico. The majority of people do not have their own vehicles. So most everybody uses public transportation. Therefore, they pay 6 pesos, about 50 cents, to ride on one of these vans. And those vans run all day long, picking people up and taking them on a route. And then they get out, go on another van, and get around the city. That church van will be used in transportation throughout the week when it's not being used in transportation for church people. And the church van has the potential to make around $1,000 per month. That is when all the expenses are cleared out. It will not only do that, but it will provide a job for 3 different families within my church, a decent income for them. And then beyond that, $1,000 a month of income for our church. The church van will be owned by our church board. And that money will be taken and used for our mission and our vision and our goal. What's our mission and vision? Pick up a prayer card on your way out, one of our brand new prayer cards with Baby Jacinda on it, and you will see on the back of that our mission and vision is to see a completely indigenous church. What's that mean? A national pastor. For that, we have Bible Institute classes. We have five people that are studying in our Bible Institute classes right now. We have two that are nearing completion within about a year and a half to 2 years. They will be finished and ready to pastor. Not only that, but a national church board and a church that is completely supported from within Mexico, not drawing one penny from outside. That church van will help see that to an end. As I said, we're looking to raise $10,000. We're about $2,500 away from that goal. If the Holy Spirit would lead you to give towards that, it is an investment in the kingdom of God. That church van will not only raise money for our church, but it will also support other pastors within Mexico, and not only that, other pastors within Guatemala as well. In closing, I would like to give you some testimonies directly from our people. I asked our people before I left, would you be willing to give me a testimony of what you were before and what you are now? And they said, sure. Arturo says, by the way, these may not say things exactly like you would say them. This is their words. I simply took the Spanish and translated it into English. We're talking about pagans. One day I was preaching and I said, how many of you remember the familiar story of Joshua in the Battle of Jericho? Raise your hand if you've heard that story. And all 45 of my people sat there and said, what? No, I never heard of that. Pagans. Huh. Here we go. Arturo says, before I was a person who lived my life out of control. I was an alcoholic. I was a womanizer. And I was full of hate. Today, I'm a person that is full of peace, love, and joy because I know Jesus Christ and He has saved me from all my wickedness. Lucy says, 1 month ago, I was a worldly person. I smoked, I drank, and I loved to have parties in my house. I acted terribly to my children and my husband. Now, everything is different. Today, I want to follow Jesus without failing and be filled with joy. I am very happy walking with Christ forever. Edith says, I was a troublemaker and I loved dancing and partying with my friends in the world. Everything was problems in my home and there was never peace. God has changed my life and has given me a completely different home. Antonio says, I was a drunk. I loved worldly music. And I talk with obscene words. Now I am saved. I am an evangelical. And I'm studying in the Bible Institute to be a pastor. Sonia says I was a Jehovah's Witness. I was an angry person and I was proud. Now I'm saved, I'm humble, and I have a fear of God. Now I'm filled with love. Ulysses says, before I was a person that drank a lot. I left my family without money. Without food, I hit my wife and my girls. Me and my wife had all sorts of problems. And I would quickly leave her to go to the bar and drink to try and solve the problems in my life. I did not give any importance to my family. By the work of God, He put me in contact with my brothers, Humberto and Antonio. They invited me to church and I started to go. With the passing of time, Jesus saved me. I got married. Now the Lord is working with my family and I. Now there are many blessings in my home. Now my little girl Alyssa sings choruses. What a blessing. Ignacio says, I was a drunk. I was selfish. I was a bully. I was rude. I was disrespectful to my family. Sad and desperate. Now I am saved. I am a better person with hope. Still with problems, but trusting God. Doña Loli, she's an older lady that just got saved in our recent camp meeting in August. She says, I was a fool. I was rude. I was an unbeliever. Now I am saved and I am much better. Ramon says, I was a person of the world with many vices and wickedness. Now I am a Christian with the feeling of love for my neighbor, with his likeness. I have page after page after page of these testimonies. Testimonies to the grace of God. And such were some of you. But ye have been washed. Hallelujah! Ye have been sanctified. Ye have been justified by the Spirit of our God. Thank you so much for allowing us to be here, Brother Ziegler. The time is yours.